The past couple of weeks, we've been talking about David as he's on the run from Absalom and David as he's on the run from Jerusalem. Today, as we continue working our way through the life of David, I want us to see how David is actually saved by Hushai. Our scripture is 2 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 29. We'll be there in just a moment if you wanted to follow along. King David, he's now on the run from his son Absalom, who is trying to stage this coup, this overthrow of his father as king over all of Israel. And one of David's closest advisors, Ahithophel, he has now betrayed David, and he is giving advice to Absalom. But God has wonderfully provided Hushai, who is another one of David's friends, to return into the city of Jerusalem to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai, he intended to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, thereby saving David. If you would stand, we're going to read through our scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 29. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, summon also Hushai, the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say as well. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild boar robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now, he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier whose heart is like the heart of a lion will melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down to the valley until not so much as a pebble is left. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar the priest, Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message at once and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords in the wilderness. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and inform them that they were to go and tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left at once and went to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. His wife took a covering and spread it out over the opening of the well and scattered grain over it. No one knew anything about it. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman answered them, they crossed over the brook The men searched but found no one, so they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. They said to him, "Set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you." So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Absalom had appointed Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Amasa was the son of Jether, an Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, and sister of Zeruiah, the mother of Joab. The Israelites and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought bedding and bowls and articles of pottery. They also brought wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, sheep and cheese from cow's milk for David and his people to eat. For they said, "The people have become exhausted and hungry and thirsty in the wilderness." Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, before we get into the message, there's two things I got to do. One is, some of those names are like impossible to read. Why couldn't they use normal names like John or Sally or something like that? You're trying to read through them and you get all tongue-tied. The other thing is, he gave information as so-and-so, but I'm giving this as, are those biblical terms? It's just kind of weird when you're reading along and all of a sudden he gives so-and-so and I say this and this. But as we get in, one of the movies that I enjoyed watching when I was younger, it was a 1981 movie. It's about a 1924 Olympian. His name was Eric Liddell. His story is told in the 1981 movie, The Chariots of Fire. Any of you remember that? The opening, I like the movie because I just like sports movies, but more than that, it's about running, and I really enjoyed running. And you can just see the opening scene with these guys in their white tracksuits, and they're running down the beach, you know, and the music is playing in the background. They're going in slow motion. It's just an amazing thing with Vangelis, is that who it is, in the background playing and stuff. You're all laughing at me. That's okay. I don't mind. I'm used to it. Now, after the Olympics, the 1924 Olympics, Eric Liddell, he became a missionary to China. And he died of a brain tumor in a Japanese prisoner of war camp just 5 months before the end of World War II. Now, to help Christians to grow in their faith, he actually wrote a manual for Christian living. And some 40 years after his death, that manual was actually published under the title, The Disciplines of the Christian Life. Now, regarding our circumstances and God's plan, Liddell actually wrote, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plan, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love." Now, David's circumstances, as you think about it, they certainly do appear to be very dire. Even more than that, God's plan of having David serve as his anointed king here on earth, it seems to be falling apart. But God's plan can never fail. Although people may rebel against God, his plan will always prevail. God can never fail. And our scripture today shows us how God's plan prevailed and it preserved his anointed king. This morning we're going to talk about several of these plans that are in place and are overlapping. The very first plan is this plan to destroy God's king. See, after David and his loyal supporters, they fled from Jerusalem. His son Absalom enters into Jerusalem without encountering any opposition whatsoever. David's friend Hushai, who is now acting as a spy there in the city of Jerusalem, he meets with Absalom, and he somehow manages to convince Absalom that he is no longer loyal to David and that he's willing to serve Absalom. Now, surprised, perhaps surprised by this experience of no resistance as he's entering into Jerusalem, Absalom asks Ahithophel, "What should I do?" And so Ahithophel counsels Absalom to violate David's concubines. Thereby, he is asserting his authority. And that would make him a stench to his father, and it would strengthen the resolve of all the people who are committed to Absalom. And sadly enough, Absalom actually listens to Ahithophel and follows through on that. And then we read in the first three verses this morning, Ahithophel says to Absalom, "I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed." Now, before becoming a pastor and a Bible commentator, Richard Phillips, get this, he actually commanded tank units as an officer of the U.S. Army. Later, he served as an assistant professor of leadership at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. And he writes, in a commentary on this, he writes, Ahithophel's plan would have received high marks in today's military academies. And there are three reasons why he says that this would take place. First, Ahithophel's strategy applied overwhelming force at the point of attack. Bible commentators believe that David had somewhere around 2,000 men who were under his command, who were loyal with him, who were traveling with him, and that would give Ahithophel a 6-to-1 advantage. Second, Ahithophel's strategy, it included the element of surprise. You see, he would pursue David and attack him in the middle of the night when he is least expecting it, when he's not ready for it. And third, Ahithophel's strategy, it involved a surgical strike. He would strike down only the king, David. See, that was the real objective, just to finish David. With David's demise and minimal loss of life, all the people would quickly submit to Absalom, and all the people would then be at peace. Now, after North Korea invaded South Korea, General MacArthur, he planned an attack against North Korea by landing a large military force in Incheon, deep behind North Korean lines. Now, days before the invasion was to take place, the representatives from the U.S. Joint Chief of Staff, they came to try to dissuade General MacArthur from pursuing his attack. And after several military leaders got up and they spoke for about 80 minutes about the inadvisability of this attack, "You shouldn't do this attack." The general, he got up and he spoke. The main element of his strategy was surprise, but it also included overwhelming force. And when he was finished speaking, the leaders agreed that his plan would work. And you know what? It did. And they drove North Korea back, and so now Incheon is actually part of South Korea. I think General MacArthur, he would have approved of Ahithophel's plan as it's been laid out. It was a brilliant plan. The plan had every element of success. It had the elements of power, it had surprise, and it had a precision strike to it. And so we read in verse 4, the plan seemed good to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. But now we move on to the plan to save God's king. You see, with Ahithophel's plan there on the table, it's all laid out there for them. We're actually surprised to read that Absalom says, "Summon also Hushai the Archite," so we can hear what he has to say as well. They've got a great plan. Why would they want somebody else's? Perhaps Absalom is thinking, since Hushai knows David and he's David's friend, maybe he can confirm the viability of this plan, the one that Ahithophel has put forward. Maybe he can speak into it. Now, apparently there's some time that has elapsed between Ahithophel setting forth this plan and Hushai's arrival before Absalom and all the elders. It's also likely that Ahithophel is not even there in the room with him because he doesn't defend his plan. And when Hushai arrives, Absalom tells Hushai what Ahithophel's plan is. But you see, that's exactly why Hushai is there in Jerusalem. He is there for David to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And with astonishing boldness, Hushai actually says to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good this time. He wisely says that Ahithophel's counsel was not good this time. See, everyone knew that it was good advice. But by doing this, Hushai acknowledges what everyone else already knows. And that's what we learned last week. In those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one counseled the word of God. And Hushai gave Absalom several reasons why attacking David quickly was a bad plan. He proposes an alternative plan, one that included mustering a lot larger force from all of Israel, one that would be led by Absalom himself to go against David. And Hushai's proposal, it was designed to defeat Ahithophel's plan. Commentator John Woodhouse, he notes, Ahithophel's plan, it was brilliant. Hushai's speech was brilliant. Commentator Robert Bergen, he writes, and the speech is masterful in its construction, powerful in its effect. It simultaneously discredits Ahithophel, undermines Absalom's confidence, magnifies the king's worst fears, and buys David precious time to escape and regroup. You see, buying David some precious time to escape and regroup, that seems to have been what Hushai's plan was, his primary goal. And you see, he was successful because we read in the first part of verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice Hushai the Archite has given is better than that of Ahithophel. And so that kicks in the next plan, the plan to go and to alert God's king. That is David himself. Hushai left Absalom and all the men of Israel. And the rest of the chapter, chapter 17, it kind of reads like a very intense spy drama. Hushai immediately goes to Zadok and Abiathar, who are the priests. They've returned to Jerusalem on David's behalf to try to get this information and then be able to get it to David. Hushai told them all about Ahithophel's plan and about his plan as well. Even more than that, he told them that David should not spend the night there at the fords of the wilderness, but he should pass over the river and go to the other side, avoiding any confrontation with Absalom and his forces at that time. And then Zadok and Abiathar, they passed this message on to their sons, Ahimaaz and Jonathan. And Ahimaaz and Jonathan, they are on their way, and they dramatically escape capture because a woman at one of the places that they're at, they climb down inside this well, and they're down hunkered in this well, and she covers it up, and she puts grain over it so you can't tell it's there. And Absalom's men, they show up, and they ask her, and she says, oh, no, they're gone. And then they search, and they search, but they don't find them. And then after the coast is clear, they pop out of this well, and they start making their way to go give David this message. And having been alerted by Hushai, David and all of his loyal supporters, they cross over the Jordan River. David and his supporters, they soon come to Mahanaim, where they are met by three prominent men who actually brought them very much needed supplies. This indicated that there are still a lot of people out there who are loyal to David. And that must have been an encouragement to him when he's on the run to be able to go to places and have people helping him out. Then not long after that, Absalom, having mustered all of the fighting men of Israel, he crosses the Jordan River in pursuit of his father, and he encamped at the land of Gilead. Meanwhile, we read in verse 23, taking place somewhere else, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. And so he died and was buried in his father's tomb. I mentioned this last week. Ahithophel is actually regarded as the Judas of the Old Testament. You see, like Judas, who betrayed Jesus, who was God's anointed king, Ahithophel betrayed David, who was God's anointed king. And like Judas, who hung himself, Ahithophel, he also hung himself. Some commentators will say that Ahithophel hung himself because he was so proud and he would rather die than to have his plan not followed. But it is more likely, however, that Ahithophel realized that Hushai's plan, it is going to allow David to escape and to regroup. David would prepare for this battle. Get this. To this point in time, David has never, ever lost a battle in any military campaign. He's never lost a battle. And given some time, David would regroup. And he would repel Absalom's revolt and return to his throne in Jerusalem. Ahithophel, he would then have to face David most likely on charges of treason, and he would have to suffer the consequences of that judgment. And that's too much for Ahithophel to bear. And so he sets his house in order and he hangs himself. And Del Ralph Davis, he astutely notes, this is the man who lifted up his hand against Yahweh's appointed king. His end is the sign of what will happen to all the enemies of the king and the kingdom. You see, you cannot attack the kingdom of God without sooner or later being crushed by the power of God. And finally, we look at the plan that is behind all the plans. The circumstances of this story, they seem to be wrecking David's life and God's plan. But you see, Eric Little, he wrote, God is not helpless among the ruins. God is not helpless among the ruins. In fact, the explanation for this entire story, this entire chapter, if you will, it's given in the second part of verse 14. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Now, some of you may be struggling with that explanation, and I get it. There are a number of questions that are going to your head, and you're racing and trying to figure out all kinds of things and to figure things out. But Del Ralph Davis, he writes, Yahweh's sovereignty is not meant to give you philosophical problems, but spiritual comfort. God's sovereignty is not there to give you a headache. It's there to help you have peace, even in the midst of storms and turmoil. Unless you experientially come to believe and embrace in God's sovereignty over everything in life, even the good and the bad, you will struggle with fear and with despair. It's true that God is punishing David for his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, fulfilling an earlier word to David what God had told him would happen. But God is also in sovereign control over this revolt by Absalom, and God set these boundaries for Absalom and would only allow Absalom to go so far. Commentator Roger Ellsworth, he writes, the evil of our day seems quite as invincible as Ahithophel's counsel, but the same God who sovereignly set the boundaries for Ahithophel does the same with evil even today. Evil can only go so far, and God is in control. By the way, let's not forget that when David was fleeing from Jerusalem, you may remember this from a couple weeks ago, David actually prayed a real simple one-sentence prayer. Oh, Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God has sovereignly answered David's prayer. And you know, just as God answered David's prayer, he hears the prayer of every one of us whenever we call on him. You see, as we look at David as he's being saved by Hushai in our scripture today, we need to make sure we do not reject God's anointed king, the one that God has provided for us. You see, God had promised David that he was his anointed king here on earth, that he would establish his kingdom through David forever. And Del Ralph Davis, he rightly notes about today's scripture, one must not focus on character studies or personal tragedies. The chapter reports a threat to the kingdom of God and to God's anointed king. You see, God will preserve his anointed king. 2 Samuel chapter 17. It shows us that in very dramatic fashion as we read through it. And today's scripture, it actually points us to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. He too is God's anointed king. He is the Messiah. He is the one who sits and rules on David's throne forever and ever. We need to make sure that we do not reject the anointed king who God has provided. That is Jesus Christ. Because to do so is to put your eternity in peril, to put your eternity at risk. Is Jesus Christ your king?